A Grateful Life, an exposition of Psalm 124. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, December the 2nd, 2009.
You ever find yourself in that position where you feel the need to defend the faith? Ever find yourself in a position where you have this overwhelming sense of being defensive merely because you believe? Because you believe the gospel, because you believe the truth of Scripture, you find yourself in some sense backed in a corner and needing to defend yourself for believing, needing to defend the truth that you believe, needing even to defend God. You ever have that sense? It's a growing sense in the culture that you and I are living in. Are you familiar with Bill Maher? Do you know who Bill Maher is? Bill Maher is the host of a program on HBO that's called Real Time with Bill Maher. He's a comedian, he's a writer, he's a social commentator. Listen to just a few of his comments in recent years. He said that all Christians are crazy and are unenlightened because of their faith. Now, he made that comment on MSNBC when he was on Scarborough Country. All Christians, without exception, are crazy. And they're crazy and unenlightened because they have faith. He went on to say that we are a nation that is unenlightened because of religion. In fact, I think that religion stops people from thinking. It justifies crazies. And then he made the most outlandish statement of all. I think that flying planes into a building was a faith-based initiative. I think religion is a neurological disorder. He concluded his remarks by saying, the Bible is a book of fairy tales. The account of Jonah is a fairy tale on the same level as Jack and the Beanstalk. Now, I wish I could say that's the thinking of some lunatics out on the fringe of our culture. I'm sad to say that's becoming mainstream in the culture we live in. If you haven't noticed, we are living in an alien culture. We're living in a different country. The world has changed. The culture in which you and I live is different than what it was a generation ago. And I don't just mean that music and things like that have changed or tastes have changed about this or that. I mean, fundamentally, we're living in a different culture. The thing that is valuable, the thing that drives, the thing that is the basis of society and culture has changed. The Christian worldview is no longer the dominant worldview. I've referred to this before, but a few years ago, even folks who didn't go to church felt guilty because they didn't go to church. Because there was enough of a Christian memory in the culture that you should go to church. You should respect the church. You should honor the church and be appreciative, even if you don't go, even if you're not a part of it, you at least respected the church and its position. It's no longer the case. I mean, we all remember days, and we think of it as a quaint time back in the distant past when schools would never plan anything on a school night, that community groups and ball teams and other things, they would never schedule something on a Wednesday night or on a time that was set aside for church. It just wasn't done. That's no longer true because it seems no longer necessary. This is why Eugene Peterson says that there's a shift in his job as a pastor, as a leader of the people of God. He says, in today's culture, there's a shift of what is expected of him as a pastor. And listen to how he describes it. I'm put on the spot of being God's defender. I'm expected to explain God to his disappointed clients. I am thrust into the role of a clerk in the complaint departments of humanity, asked to trace down bad service, listen sympathetically to aggravated patrons, try to put right any mistakes I can, and apologize for the rudeness of the management. That's what's expected. That's what he's called upon to do. That he needs to be kind of a front line that's a buffer between dissatisfied folk and God. He needs to explain God's rudeness, and he needs to make God more palatable to those who are upset with him. But then he said, if I accept any of these assignments, I misunderstand my proper work. If I allow the culture to move me in that direction, if I allow the culture to put me in the position of being God's defender, I misunderstand fundamentally what it is God has called me to do. For God does not need me to defend him. He doesn't need me for a press secretary, explaining to the world that he didn't really say what everyone thought they heard him say in that interview with Job. Or that the quotation of his word by the Apostle Paul was taken out of context and it needs to be understood in its proper context. God doesn't need me or you to defend him. Our proper work, the thing that we've been called to do, is witness, not apologize. That's hard. That's hard because we live in a culture that wants to push us in another direction. We live in a culture that the things that we value, the things that are important to us, the things that matter to us, don't matter to most anymore. And so we get defensive and we feel the need to explain and we feel the need to parse our words and to be careful about what we say. I'm not saying we need to go out of our way to be rude. I'm not saying that we need to be arrogant about it. But I'm saying we cannot make the gospel unoffensive. The gospel by its nature is offensive to sinful, corrupt people. And so when we preach the gospel, when we are faithful to the truths of God, it will upset, it will offend, it will anger. But that's what we're called to do. Be faithful to the message that God has given us. It is our responsibility. It is our primary task as the people of God to be faithful to deliver his message. We are called to be witnesses. Psalm 24 is a wonderful testimony of the grace and provision of God. And I want us to look at it tonight. It's just 8 verses. And the study is going to be brief tonight. I just want to call to your attention a few things. Look with me. Psalm 124. And I'll begin at verse 1. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive. When their anger was kindled against us, then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Now this is part of the Psalms of Ascent. This is part of that section of the Psalms that the pilgrims would sing on their way to Jerusalem. As they were making their way to Jerusalem to celebrate the grace and the provision of God, they would sing these songs together. And as other pilgrims joined them on the road, they would join them in singing. It was a great, wonderful singing parade that would make its way into the city of Jerusalem. And they are songs of praise. They are songs of thanksgiving. James Boyce, in his commentary on this psalm, says that there seems to be so little gratitude in our lives anymore. You notice that? There's so little gratitude in our lives. He's not talking about in the culture at large. He isn't saying that, boy, it just makes me so mad. It just upsets me because Americans just aren't thankful for anything anymore. He's talking about us. He says our lives. He's talking about within the church. There seems to be such little gratitude. And the language of gratitude is not found on our lips in daily conversation. In other words, we've lost this sense that everything that we have and everything that we are, we owe to the grace of God, and so we view all of life from that perspective. Perhaps it's because we have become so accustomed to God's provision, we now expect it. God has promised to provide for us. God has promised His grace. God has promised to meet our every need according to His riches and glory. God has been faithful to that. And maybe because He's been faithful, we now expect and demand His provision. Maybe the problem is, whether we want to acknowledge it or not, whether we would ever admit it or not, whether we would ever say, yeah, this is what I'm consciously thinking, is that we now think of God's provision as our right, not as His gift. That we are entitled to God's provision in all these things. And I think if you read Christian literature written today, I think if you hear Christian ministers on the radio and watch them on television today, you'll certainly get that impression. It is your right to have these things. It is your right to be blessed of God. You need to stand and claim. You need to stand and call God to do what He said He would do. And we think of it in terms of a right and not as a gift. Because we've lost perspective. We've allowed certain truths about God and about His grace and about His provision to be blown out of proportion so that we are guilty of distorting the truth. But we as the people of God are called to live lives of profound gratitude. The Apostle Paul said to the Thessalonians, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." So Paul says to the church there in Thessalonica that had its share of difficulties and trials, that in everything you need to give thanks. In the midst of all the heartache, in the midst of all the struggle, you need to give thanks to God. You need to recognize His provision. You need to recognize His presence. So in everything. Now that's fairly easy to do because you can find some reason in the midst of. But he said to the Galatians, you need to give thanks for all things. Not just in it. You know, when all hell's breaking loose, I can be thankful in it because in it I know God provides and God's gracious and God's caring. It's a little more difficult to thank Him for that storm, for that difficulty. But that's what we're called to do. We are to live lives of profound gratitude for everything God is doing. For all the things that go on in our life. Because nothing comes to our experience, nothing comes across our path that He has not ordained it. That He has not allowed it. See, we can't trust in the sovereignty of God in one area of your life and then deny it in another area of life. He's either sovereign or He's not. He's either in control or He's not. Things are either under His command or they are not. It can't be, well, He's in charge of some things, but other things are just beyond His control. If He's in charge of all things, then in everything and for everything, we are to express our gratitude. But what does that look like? What does a life of continual gratitude, what does a life like that look like when you flesh it out? How does it work its way out in everyday life? There are three things out of Psalm 124 I think are helpful. First, in verse 1 down through verse 5, this heart of gratitude possesses a keen awareness of God's preserving grace. This is a person who is well aware of God's preserving, of God's keeping, of God's safekeeping The psalmist recognizes and calls on all Israel to recognize God's preserving them. That's what verses 1 and 2 are all about. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let all Israel join in this. Let all Israel say along with me, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive. I like Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of this psalm. I don't like the message in every passage. There are some that I don't care for, but I really do like to read his paraphrasing of the Psalms, because he puts it in earthy language, and that's the language as it was written. You know, sometimes you read the Psalms, and in particular you get into those imprecatory Psalms where the psalmist is calling the judgment of God down. And if you read in King James, it's just too nice sounding. It's too flowery. I mean, you have to understand, when he's calling for the judgment of God, there's anger, there's frustration, there's hurt. And so the message tends to bring that out. But I want you to listen how he translates this section. If God hadn't been for us, all together now, Israel, sing it out. If God hadn't been for us when everyone went against us, we would have been swallowed alive by their violent anger, swept away by the flood of rage, drowned in a torrent, and we would have lost our lives in the wild, raging water. That's the sense. That's the essence of what the psalmist is trying to say. Let all of us recognize, let all of us be aware that if it were not God on our side, if God was not present, if God was not God, and if God wasn't doing the things he promised to do, then we'd be gone. We'd be dead. We'd be without hope. We would have been destroyed. The psalmist is playing the game, what if? And this first description is that of a wild beast. It references a fierce enemy. We're told at the beginning that this is a psalm of David. It may have been that he's having reference here to the Philistines. If it's later, it could have been someone else writing about the Babylonians. But the image is that of an overwhelming enemy. Now, as Christians, as New Testament believers, we can't read this section and not think about the great enemy of our soul. The one who roams about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Can't read this without considering the attack of Satan, the enemy of our soul. This is about trouble that rushes in like a flood, verse 4. It's a sudden, threatening danger. And the people who sang this song would have been well aware of what the psalmist is talking about. In that part of the world, in those rugged mountains and the plains and the cracks and the gullies and the hills are connected in such a way that rain falling on a hard, baked soil quickly runs off and collects in the wadis, where it can reach a dangerous height in just a few minutes. Swift, sudden destruction can come. Trials, difficulties are often that way. They come without warning, and they come like a torrent. They rush in upon, and they destroy. This is what Jesus had in mind in Matthew 7 when he tells the story about building the house on rock instead of on sand. Remember, he says the rains come and the waters rise and the house is swept away unless it's established upon a firm foundation. Same image is going on in this psalm. It further describes this torrent as rushing over everything. The picture is wave after wave of trouble overwhelming. Have you noticed that Shakespeare was right? Shakespeare said, sorrows seldom come as single soldiers. Sorrows come in battalions. In other words, when it rains, it pours. That's why you and I, when we find ourselves in trouble and things are going wrong, what do we say? Well, what's next? Because we're just sure it's not just going to be this. We're sure there's something else going to come, because that's the way sorrow and trouble and heartache often comes. You ever get the sense when things are going wrong that it's kind of like taking a drink from a fire hose? It just blasts and you say, I can't take it. That's what the psalmist is describing. But how did he begin? He began by saying, if God hadn't been on our side, we'd have been destroyed. If God hadn't been with us, we are without a prayer. implied in that is, thanks be to God, He was with us. He is here. He is delivering. The root word refers to tribulation. It refers to pressing down or crushing trials. These raging waters coming, bringing all kinds of destruction and leaving without hope. Nothing is left when the water subsides. Have you ever stopped to consider where you would be if not for the grace of God? I don't mean it just as a fleeting thought. I mean, have you ever sat down and really taken stock of where your life would be today, how your life would have been different if God had not intervened? The path you were on, the way you were going. It may be that you look at friends who were your buddies, friends that you ran with, people you spent time with who didn't come to faith, and you look at their life compared to your life. How would your life be different if not for the grace of God? But I want to take it even further than that. Not just how would your life been? Would your life been a mess? Would it have been a wreck? Would there have been physical difficulties? Would there have been other kinds of concerns? But stop and consider where you would be if it weren't for the cross of the Lord Jesus. If it weren't for the saving work of Christ, if it were not for Him as the perfect, sinless Lamb of God that stood in your place and bore your burden and carried your sin and endured your penalty to give you life, where would you be if not for the grace of God? If not for His provision? It's not just that, well, I probably wouldn't be living in as nice a house. I might have been down on Skid Row. No, if not for the grace of God, we would all be damned. We would all be under His fiery judgment. We would all experience His eternal wrath. Therefore, we, along with the Apostle Paul, say, thank God there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul in Romans 8:1 is singing the same thing the psalmist is singing in Psalm 124. If God hadn't been on our side, if God had not been here, we would have been destroyed. Second, in verses 6 and 7, this heart that is grateful not only possesses this keen sense that God has preserved, that God is preserving, that God is keeping, that God is delivering, but second, the heart of gratitude consistently gives thanks for God's gracious deliverance. Not just aware that He's done it, but because it is keenly aware, because it's consciously aware, it is consistently, faithfully speaking grateful words. The psalmist turns from the what if to the sure enough. He speaks then of specific acts of deliverance. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowler. The snare is broken and we have escaped. The natural response to consideration of God's blessing is to bless or to praise. You can't help but do it. It's the reflex. If you consider what God has done, if you're mindful of that, nobody has to drag it out of you. Nobody has to beg you to do it. Nobody has to talk you into doing it. It's just the natural expression that flows from an awareness of God's provision and grace. Blessed be the Lord who's not given us to them, who has delivered us. We have escaped because of His hand. There's a pattern in this psalm. If, then, but, therefore. If God had not been for us, then we would have perished, but God is on our side, therefore we must praise. As believers, we look at life differently. We see life differently. Our perspective is radically different from that of the unbelieving world that surrounds us. It ought to be. We ought to be able to look at the exact same thing. We ought to be able to go through the exact same experience, but see it completely different and respond to it in a different way. This is a call for us to be purposefully grateful, to be intentionally thankful for God's gracious deliverance. The last thing is there in verse 8. This heart that's overflowing with gratitude has this sense of God's preserving grace, has this thankfulness for God's deliverance. And finally, the heart of gratitude continually praises God for His sovereign presence. Verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Our help, our hope, our deliverance, our peace is all bound up in the name of the Lord our God, Yahweh, Jehovah, the one who is, the maker of heaven and earth, the one who has entered into covenant with His people, the one who makes promises specifically to His people. All of life is to be viewed through this prism. And the result is a heart that's overflowing with gratitude, a life that is filled with joy and peace, a life of strength, a life of beauty, accomplished not through our dedication, accomplished not through our perseverance. It's not made possible because we stuck to our guns and we continued to believe. It's made possible because of the presence of our God, who said to us, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. I'm going to be right there with you to the very end of the age. The one who began the work in us will complete it. And so we're overwhelmed by this sense of the presence of God at all times, in all things. And so our life is radically different from the lives of those around us. It really doesn't matter if the world thinks we're all crazy. In fact, as I read the scripture, if you and I are faithful to what God has called us to, and we really do live as He expects us to live, that ought to be the opinion of the world. They ought to say, that is one strange bunch down there at that church. Not because we do crazy things with chickens or anything like that, but because we look at the world so radically different from the way they look at it. Because they see in us a love they don't experience anywhere else. That they look at us and they say, look how they love one another. Look how they provide for one another. Look how they care for one another. And look at how they care for those who spit in their face, who laugh and mock and abuse, and how they continue to love. What's wrong with those people? That's what ought to happen. And that happens when we become a people who are overwhelmed with the sense God delivers. And He's worthy of our praise. And He's present with us. Take your prayer sheet. And let's look at a couple of things before we pray together. Let me encourage you to continue to pray for our worship services. And this Sunday especially, as the choir will be leading us in worship Sunday with their Christmas presentation. Pray for the next couple of weeks, is we'll have special things going on each week leading up to Christmas and all of that. Be aware that there are all kinds of needs around us, and the opportunity we have to be sensitive to that and be used of the Lord to make a difference in the lives of people over the next several weeks. There'll be opportunities for us to provide for people in need. There'll be opportunity for us to speak a good word. And so pray that we'll take advantage of those opportunities.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.